ask you to look back with me in your Bible to a scripture text this morning to continue our study in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Our study this morning will continue with Paul's 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Page 1321, two Bibles, if you can see them. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. Of course, last week we talked about the 13th chapter, which was love. And here Paul starts out the 14th chapter with pursue love. And again, that word is agape. And desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. We ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his holy word. Paul says, pursue love. Seek those gifts which are imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. Especially, he says, the gift of prophecy. Here's a Greek word there, as we shared before. When he's talking about it in the 12th chapter, is being able to deliver God's people, God's word to God's people in God's time. And that's what he's saying here. To seek out prophecy over tongues. Now, to understand what's going on here is that you have to understand, again, as we talk about it, that the church in Corinth, one of these churches, that it was at the crossroads. It is where, I mean, you had it. You had it in Corinth. If it was a religion, I'm sure they had a temple there. If you had the central point where the Orient, the things from the East, came through there to go to the West. And the things that were from the Occidental, which is the West, came through there to go to the East. And so everything was there, including every tongue in the book as well. But they were a city in Greece. And they were under the influence of the Greeks. And the influence of the Greeks was, you know, knowledge and wisdom. Being smart. Being knowledgeable. Having wisdom. And that was important to them. And so what happened with the church there in Corinth, they received the gift of speaking in tongues, which is what today we would call prayer language, is really what it is. But they got the word. That was it. That was the gift to have. It got the word. I don't know how many of you remember, but, you know, there was a period where a guy came known to me more than anything else, what we call the charismatic period, about the 70s and the 80s in the church, where all of a sudden speaking in tongues became the thing. And it became like the only gift. And there are people saying, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Well, that's kind of what was going on here in 53 AD in Corinth. Because, and Paul gives us the reason why. He says why? He says that when a person speaks in tongues, they're doing what? They're speaking mysteries, right? But what are the mysteries? Are the things that of God hidden from humanity. That's what that word means. When it says mysteries, the things of God that are hidden from humanity. And so the Christians are sitting there and they're saying, man, we're after knowledge and we're after understanding. When I speak in tongues, and I'm going to be wiser and have more knowledge than anybody else. And so it became this major gift with them. And what they would do is that they would be sitting there and worship. You got to remember what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about worship. He's talking about interceding in worship. And they would get up where they lose whole control of the worship service because people would be standing up. One person standing up and speaking tongues. Another person says, I ain't we got done. And I'm going to stand up. And they stand up and speak in tongues. They think, you know, everybody in the group is speaking in tongues. They're standing up and speaking in tongues. But nothing was getting done. Nothing was getting accomplished because nobody knew what anybody was saying because 99% of the time there wasn't any interpretation. And for Paul, the important thing was to edify, build up the church. Edification. And nobody's being edified. I can remember going to Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting. We went a lot. My daddy would get tickets, you know. We'd go and be a breakfast. And, you know, you had two Frisbees on the plate. You had the grits that were solid and they were flat. You could pick them up and fold them like that if you wanted to. And you also had the fried eggs, and they were like Frisbees, too. You pick them up and throw them, too. And every once in a while, you have somebody stand up in one of those meetings, and they start speaking in tongues. And it wouldn't be an interpretation. And they wouldn't shut up. And they would finally be escorted out of the room. Most of you probably remember who Dr. Paul Walker is. Well, he was the main pastor of Mount Paran Church of God for many, many years when he understood its miraculous growth. If you ride by the church now, I mean, you won't believe it. I mean, it's you get a little bit off North Side Drive or North Avenue, but not North Side Drive, I think it is over there. I mean, it like takes up the church, huge building, take up like 3 or 4 blocks, and then they got like 5 or 6 extended campuses. But it got really big in his church, and to control it, what he would do was. He got him into the worship service and somebody who had to speak, there wasn't going to be more than 3 people. Couldn't have more than 3 people speak in tongues. And there had to be interpretation. Well, the problem is that a lot of times there's not interpretation. I have been in a meeting where somebody spoke in tongues and there was interpretation, and it's an incredible, because there you do have prophecy, you have God speaking. But most of the time there isn't interpretation. And so he would pick out 3 scriptures. And when the first person finished speaking in tongues, if there wasn't interpretation, he would read the scripture. The second person, if there wasn't interpretation, he'd read the scripture. Third person, wasn't interpretation, he would read the scripture. And then they would go on with the worship service. And it finally got to the point where it wasn't a problem with their worship service. Paul is not saying that the gift of tongues is not a good gift. As a matter of fact, he says here, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. It's not the church. You know, basically that's what he's saying. Because it does edify the individual. I have a prayer language. I've had a prayer language for a long time. I love praying in tongues. Because there's times when I go, Lord, what should I pray? Or have I forgotten something, Lord? And I can start praying in my prayer language, and I know the Holy Spirit is taking care of whatever it is that I've forgotten or whatever it is I'm not doing. But most of the time when I'm doing that, I don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying to God. I have no clue. Now, there's times when the Lord will speak to me and something will come into my mind that, oh, wow, I never thought about that before. And there's times when I'll be reading and studying my scripture and all of a sudden something will be out of the page to me. And I go, ooh, how come I haven't seen that before? There's a freedom to can use it to edify me to build me up. Paul says, you know, in the church, that you should pursue the other gifts. And he's been here, you know what he had been. He's been consistent. Prophecy is the number one gift. And he mentions it in chapter 12 twice. Prophecy is number one. Proclaiming God's word to God's people in God's time. That's the number one gift. All the other gifts that edify, such as being a teacher. And the Greek there means someone who is able to discern the doctrine of God. Being a helper, someone who is helping to take care of other people and helping to take care of the sick, helping to take care of the widows, and helping to take care of the orphans. Helping to feed the hungry. The doer of miracles. The signs of God's power. Remember when we talked about that? The signs of God's power. Although, he always puts tongue at the end because, you see, it doesn't build up the church. It doesn't edify the church. We're going to talk about it more. The whole 14th chapter is dedicated to this. But what's interesting here is that he uses two different words for edification. He uses the word translated in English here, edify, and that means to build up. But he also uses the other word as translated edification. And what's interesting about that word, you see, is it is a construction word, but it is just as much a word that deals with architecture as well as it does construction. And it talks about the building of the foundation of a building. And we all know it. If the building doesn't have a good foundation, that you're going to have problems with it. Clayton kind of found that out this year. He knows that one of the corners of his bedroom is kind of like this, and things are separating a little bit. And he didn't realize it until what had happened was is that the house next door, they had dug a hole and put all the trash in it when they built the house next door. And over time, it had decayed and gone down, and so the edge of his house was going down. And he had to bring in one of those engineering firms to bring the corner of his house back up. If you have foundation problems, you have problems. I remember when I was the minister of sanitation at First Baptist Church in Monroe. They were building the new building. And I was out one day watching them as they were beginning to put in the footings for the foundation. And those, it looked to me like they were really going to an extent that I thought maybe was kind of not going beyond, you know, above and beyond what they actually needed to do. Because what they were going to do is it's going to be a four-story building. The first floor of it is going to be on the ground. That was going to be the children's area. They're going to have a big playground, an area where they can have preschool and all this type of stuff out there. Had a real nice plan for the second floor where the church offices were going to be, the fellowship hall, and then a fantastic kitchen. There's very few restaurants have their kitchen. They put in that damn thing. I tell you, it's something else. Very nice. And then the upper two stories were going to be Sunday school classrooms. And I was looking at it and then putting in and pouring the footings and digging out from the footings. And I walked up to the construction manager and I said, "Man, aren't you guys kind of going over and above here?" And he said, "Well, see, what you don't understand is that right now, we're only going to build four stories. But they're building the foundation so that if they need it, they can put on, add on another four stories. And so they were putting in the footings and the foundation for an eight-story building. And most of those footings, they were digging down to the bedrock, going all the way to the bedrock, and then they were putting in the wrought iron, and then they were pouring the concrete. And some of those holes were deep, because the bedrock here might be 20 feet. The bedrock here might have been 50 feet. Clayton found that out when they were going down the bedrock on his house. One of them, I think, was what, 18 feet, and the other one 43 feet?
49 feet.
10 feet apart. Pouring the footings. Making the foundation. Building the foundation. That's what I believe that the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning, because you see, we've been going through the way forward and the fantastic job that Ginger has done leading the church through this. She uses the word remnant, and we are remnant. I think what the Lord wants us to see is that we are the footings for the foundation, the building up. And see, the thing is that we know there's going to be a lot of work out there, but there's going to become times in the very near future when there are decisions that's going to have to be made. Not decisions here at the church with whether we're going to put money into this or put money into that or how we're going to go about redoing that. But decisions in personal lives. We're going to have to say, are we committed? Do we trust? I really want to do this. This is what I want to do. God, I've been there 5, 6 Sundays in a row. It's about time to take a break, right? There's going to be things that come up, and there's going to be those things that are totally and completely out of control, and those things are understandable. But there's also going to be situations, and we're going to be called upon to make decisions where we know that we ought to be doing this, but I've got a really good excuse that I can turn into a reason for not doing it. It's going to come down to what kind of disciple we're going to be. What kind of a foundation are we going to build? What kind of church do we want to build? We may have to adjust our schedule. We may not be able to go and do the things that we normally do on Sunday, because the important thing is to make it a priority to be here. You're the footage. What kind of foundation do you want to be? Where is your commitment? Where is your trust? Where is your hope? Been a lot of talk in the last several weeks. You know, Jesus called us to go out and to make disciples. But you know what's really interesting is that the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. I've had somebody tell one say, yeah, but you know, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Yeah, Peter said, I'm going fishing. But you know what Peter said he's going fishing? In between Easter and Pentecost. And Jesus was here and there making appearances that wasn't with them all the time, and they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. But for 3 years, Jesus ate, they ate. Jesus slept, they slept. Where Jesus ate, they ate. Where Jesus slept, they slept. If Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they were on the Mount of Olives. And he's in Mary and Martha's house in Bethany, they were in Mary and Martha's house in Bethany. If they were a Sermon on the Mount, they were at the Sermon on the Mount. If it was a Sermon on the Plain, there's a Sermon on the Plain. If he was feeding the 4,000, they were there. If he was feeding the 5,000, they were there. If he was raising the widow's name, they were there for 3 years. And how do we know that they didn't leave him for 3 years? Because in Acts, it tells us that when they voted or tried to find somebody to replace Judas, that they had first to find people who had been with them the whole time, and they only found two. And they threw rocks, and Matthias became the 12th apostle. Right now we're excited. Right now, we see a newness. Next week, Ginger put this great plan together for us, that all the discussions and everything. And I don't think I'll forget that Joel really helped in that too, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
And you'll probably met Joel, that's Dickie's husband. I got to meet him for the first time a couple of weeks ago. Really, really super nice guy. After next week, you'll start talking about moves, new preacher. People get excited about the new preacher. That's fine. What came to my mind was the old Eagles song, New Kid in Town. It talks about the guy being a new kid, but he's no longer popular because he's not the new kid, he's another new kid in town. And that's fine. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to be some decisions made, personal decisions. Decisions that you don't necessarily want to do, or decisions that you don't necessarily feel like you need to do, or decisions that cut into these other things that you want to do. You're going to have to make those decisions based on what kind of foundation are we going to build? What kind of disciples are we going to make? Do we want them to be disciples like us, or do we want them to be disciples like Peter and James and John and all the rest? In spite of their shortcomings, where Jesus was, they were. They're not going to be easy. They're not going to be easy. It's going to call for sacrifice. Those decisions are going to be the difference between this church being what it can be, a place of sign and wonders, or excuses and blame.